Well, good morning. If you're new to us, if you're watching online, you're brand new. My name is Barry. I have the privilege of serving as lead pastor of Bridgewater. And for the last 4.5 years, it's been a joy to serve with you here at this campus. And as we're looking through our series, the Sent series, we've been making our way through the book of Acts. As we've made our way through Acts, we watched the birth of the church. We've highlighted some special events in the beginning of the church. And so we're going to continue our journey through the book of Acts today. I want to welcome those who are online. I especially want to welcome people who are joining us from other parts of the world. I've shared before, it's kind of amazing to me to know how far our reach actually goes. And we have a tendency to see people logging in from different parts of the world. And 2 weeks ago, I want to share at least one of the stories with you. 2 weeks ago, we had one of our soldiers watching from Bulgaria, I believe it was Bulgaria. And so they were chatting with our host, and they were talking, and this is what they said. They said, hey, after the service, would you go into the auditorium and tell my wife I said hi, and let her know that I was able to attend with her online today. So, Tyler, if you're watching today, a special shout-out to you and to all of our military people. Thank you for your service. We really appreciate you. And again, we've talked about your generosity, but I keep hearing stories week after week of what God is doing through your generosity. And this online campus has gone beyond what we expected at this point. And it's so fun. I shared last week at OIP, and they're watching during the second service. And in the very early part of our second service, pretty much the staff is watching, and they want to go to church. Some people don't go to church, but they want to be a part of it. And so we're actually having a ministry in their life. And so we're just watching our reach grow. Thank you again for your generosity. I'm going to have you open your Bibles or your copy of the scriptures to Acts chapter 5. Today we're going to be spending some time there, but as we're going through Acts, we have noticed a little bit of opposition to the growth of this church. And in Acts chapter 2, we watch people mock the apostles as the Holy Spirit came on them, and they started sharing truth in languages that were known by those who were in the crowd, but they were confused by the fact that how do these fishermen, how do these ordinary people, how are they able to share truth in the dialect that I understand? And so people mocked them. They said they were drunk. It wasn't a big deal, but it was some mocking. Then we move on to Acts chapter 4. And what happened in Acts chapter 4, we see Peter and John, they're arrested. And the Sanhedrin pulled them together and said, basically, we want you to stop talking about Jesus. And they imprisoned them for a very short period of time. And what we're going to see is that opposition to the church beginning to ramp up. What we want you to understand is that when you share your faith, you will face opposition in today's world. In our society today, most people don't want to hear that there is absolute truth. It's not what you think. It's not what I think. It's what God says. And so you need to understand that there will be opposition, and I hope that you're prepared to talk to them with gentleness and with respect. So knowing your opposition is really key. So my second oldest grandson has taken a real liking to basketball. And so he plays basketball all the time. He likes to shoot. They have one of those smaller hoops in their family room that he just shoots like every week, like hours every week. And so when we go to their house, he always wants to challenge me to a game of pig. And so he's like, can we play? Can we play? And some of you are like, what's pig? Like, you guys know what pig is, right? I don't have to explain it. Hey, online, would you work with me today? Because I'm not getting much help right here. So he challenged me to give him a pig. So I have a tendency to talk a little trash. And so I talk trash to my grandson as well. And I remind him all the time that he's never beaten me. Never has he beaten me. And so whenever he wants to play, I'm saying, are you really sure you want to play? Because I don't want you crying. I don't want you going to mom and saying, Pop-Pop's being mean to me. And so like in my family, like I don't give wins. You earn your win, right? There's no participation trophies in my family, okay? So he finally talked me into playing pig with him again. And I just, the whole way to playing basketball in the family room, I kept saying, are you sure you want to do this? Really? Because I don't want to see tears. I don't want to see tears. So we started playing, and we're staying pretty even. We're doing trick shots, shooting all over the room, and we're having fun. Then he stepped back and took a long-range shot. Their roof is a little bit lower, and they have a beam going right across the middle of it. And so he made the shot. When I went back, I saw the beam, and I kind of got down a little bit, and when I shot, I actually hit the beam. My grandson looked at me and went, "You can't make it from back there." I'll give you one guess where he took his next shot from. So he went back to the same spot, and so this, and he made the shot again. And so I bent over and kneeled down, and I tried to take the shot. I don't know what happened, but I hit the beam again. Well, now he's mocking me, right? No participation medals in our family pop up. So he beat me 2 games out of 3. And the last I saw him was he was running through their house yelling, "I beat him! I beat him! I beat him!" Pride goeth before the fall. And here's something that my grandson learned that day. You need to know your opposition. And you need to know what it takes to make sure that you don't get defeated. And I think as we go through the book of Acts, we have to realize, we have to be realistic that there is opposition we're going to face. And I hope that you know that it exists. I hope you know who they are. And I hope you're ready to give an answer to anyone who asks the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. So today we're going to see the first scandal that happened in the early church. And like most scandals that we find happening in society, it involved money, it involved lying, and involved a cover-up. And unfortunately, 2 people ended up dying because of this conspiracy. Even though the events took place almost 2,000 years ago, really, it's pretty relevant to us today because while situations may change, our culture continues to change, society continues to change. However, when it comes to the human heart, I think some of the things that they struggled with 2,000 years ago are some of the exact same things that we struggle with as well. And just a little bit different variation of it. And so today we're going to realize that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the standard that he calls us to is the exact same standard that he called the church to back then. And so over this period of time, in a short period of time from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 4, we see the church grow to about 15,000 people. It started with about 120 people in a room, ended up being about 15,000 people at this point. So there's 5,000 men, including women and children. They're estimating that over 15,000 people were part of the church in just a few short period of time. Well, as this church began to grow, we saw opposition begin to grow. And up to this point, there had been very little pushback up to this point. A little mocking, people telling you, "Hey, stop talking about it," but we're going to see things begin to ramp up. The first time we heard about the church was back in Matthew, when Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So there's 2 things there we got to take away. First of all, God's plan is to grow his church. And secondly, we need to know that there's going to be opposition. And so as the church began to grow, and we saw people getting saved and people getting baptized, there were signs and wonders and miracles were being performed. We saw this church grow. We see Satan begin to sit up and take notice and saying something has to be done. So in Acts chapter 5, what we see happen is Satan's counterattack against the church. And unfortunately, the counterattack took place within the ranks. He went after some influential people, encouraged them to make a really bad decision, and the church had their first experience of really all-out assault against the church, the counterattack of Satan. So my question to you is, if you were going to attack the church, if you're going to try to hurt the movement, the way, as they called it, if you're going to try to hurt it, where would you go? Where would you attack? Where would you try to hurt it? Wouldn't you try to go after some influential people within the context of the church? And hopefully, when they fell, when they made poor decisions in their life, the people who are watching them, following their lead, would often be distracted. And so often, the sheep would begin to scatter. And so Satan went after some influential people of the church, and that's what we're going to talk about. So I want to read some scripture for you here, beginning at the end of verse 4, and chapter 4, and the beginning of chapter 5. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but you lied to God. See, back in the day when we saw transformation happen in the early church, people were so conformed to the image of God. People were so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that they felt compelled to sell their possessions, to sell their land, to say, we want to help and we want to serve other people. We want to have a ministry in their life. And so people in the early days of the church would sell property and give it away. And they would give it to the apostles, and the apostles would distribute it. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is apparently they made a promise that they didn't keep. For whatever reason, they wanted to make themselves look better than they actually were. And so they wanted everyone to think that they did something when they really didn't. And that's what we call hypocrisy. It's saying one thing and then actually doing something completely different. So today we're going to look at a couple principles, and this is it. Two ways to destroy your witness. There are two ways to destroy your witness. The first one is be comfortable with sin. I want you to write this down. If you want to destroy your witness in the world today with people out in the community who are looking at the church with skepticism, one of the things that you need to do is learn to be comfortable with your sin. Just like every great nation, we are destroyed from inside out. Do you understand that throughout history? Yeah, people eventually came in, but really the nation began to crumble from within. And I feel like it's the same way for us, is that if we want to really destroy our witness, it's not really somebody else's influence, it's what we allow happen to us within. See, I don't need someone to help me with a bad attitude. I don't really need anybody to help me with to make mistakes or to sin. I can do that all on my own, right? I have the ability to do that all on my own. Two ways and two skills that you need to develop if you kind of want to implode. First of all, learn how to lie. Parents, I want to encourage you, when it comes to your children, one of the things that you cannot tolerate or allow is for people to lie. Because when they lie, it leads down this path to where we don't have to be accountable and we don't have to take responsibility. Because what happens when something happens to these individuals, they begin to tell tales and stories, and they try to get away from being responsible for things or being accountable for something. And so if you want to develop a skill to ruin your witness and implode from the inside out, learn how to lie. I don't know how many employees when I was in the business world, sometimes we fired people, right? Because they lied. They refused to take responsibility or be accountable for decisions that they made. And they lied to us. The second thing you need to do, what we talk about here, is be comfortable with your sin. When we grow comfortable in our sin, we are heading down a path for trial, adversity, and sometimes heartache. I've asked this question before. If Satan was going to take you out, if Satan was going to take you down, what would he go after? Where is your weak spot? Where are you vulnerable? If you're playing a game of pig with Satan, where would he keep taking the shot from? Because every one of us has those areas in our life where we are susceptible to fall, susceptible to sin. Personal purity and corporate unity are characteristics that God has called us to individually and corporately. Purity and unity. And sin has a way of eroding away at the very foundation of those two non-negotiables within the context of the church. Purity and unity. God is jealous for his church, and all of it takes is just a little bit of hypocrisy, a little bit of deceit, a little bit of lying, a little bit of pride, and before you know it, what God is jealous for becomes weakened. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is not that they didn't give 100%. The problem with it is that they lied. And so we see the contrast of two hard attitudes. In the end of chapter 4, we see a guy named Joseph of Cyprus who was called Barnabas, or the son of encouragement. We get the idea that he was kind of a prominent individual in the church. And so he sold his property, gave it to the apostles distributed it. We get no sense at all that he's like going, hey, this is about me. I want to draw the attention of other people through my gift. He just humbly sold his property and said, here, help somebody. But you see Ananias and Sapphira in the beginning of chapter 5. And what happened is they made a promise that they didn't have to make. They didn't have to sell their property. They didn't have to give the proceeds away to anybody else. The problem is that they had made a promise to God, and Satan so filled their heart that they said, we want to make ourselves look better than we actually are. And so they exaggerated their contribution, and ultimately they were hypocrites. They lied, and they got comfortable in their sin. When we talk about hypocrisy, the word actually means this. It's someone who wears a mask. It's like on Halloween. When people come to your door, you have little neighborhood kids coming to your door, and you see all these kids dressed up as a superhero or a president or whoever they dress up as. And all you see is a mask. You're not really sure who's underneath the mask. And all of a sudden you hear them talking, oh, it's little Johnny. It's nice to see you. When we are hypocrites, it's like we are wearing this mask that we're pretending we're something on the outside. We're some kind of spiritual superhero, when on the inside we're something totally different. The word actually talks about playing a part like an actor as well. They're just playing a part. With Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to look spiritual, they just didn't want to be spiritual. Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever known an individual that what they want to do is look really good? They want to look good to other people. So they want to look spiritual, but they don't necessarily want to be spiritual. Some of you are on the way here and your kids are sitting there looking at your parents going, because you saw dad as you're driving to church, or mom as she's driving to church, and somebody's driving slow, or somebody set a red light and they didn't turn when they were supposed to. No! I'm not allowed to swear in church. A few hand gestures later. And then you pull in the parking lot and you pull it all together, right? And you walk into church and say, oh, it's so good to see you. Blessings on you. Oh, child, blessings. Have you ever had one of those car rides on the way to church? All right, so we throw the mask on. We play a part. We don't necessarily want to be spiritual. We just want to look spiritual. So here's what happened. They paid the price for it. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Like, Satan filled her heart as well. Yes, she said, that is the price. And Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. I want you to understand what's happening here. It wasn't that they sold the property and didn't give all of it. It's the fact that in their heart they deceived other people, and ultimately they lied to God. They were being hypocrites. And somewhere in the process they got comfortable with doing what they were doing, and it was short of the holiness of God. And at that point in the church, he said, no, we're not going to do this. And they end up paying the ultimate price. Our reputation and witness are ruined by so many things. One of the things that I think about for our reputation and witness is pride. Pride is this thing that infiltrates the church. And for some reason, we don't come down on it. We always want to come down on sexual sins. We want to come down on people stealing. We want to come down on people doing stuff. But somehow pride just flies under the radar. And I want you to know that pride is a serious issue. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, I don't have the verse on the screen, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So here we go. When we talk about pride, it's all about us. It's our way or the highway. We don't have time to listen to any other person's input. We don't care what anybody else has to say. You can't teach me a thing. In the whole realm of humanism, it's basically you take the place of God. You are the captain of your ship. You determine your destiny. You don't need to rely on anybody else. And before you know it, we get into a situation in our life where we become very alone. And all we have is us. And I want you to know, if all I have to rely on is me, I'm in deep weeds. Because I learn so much from other people. It's people coming into my life and saying, hey, you know, I'm not sure, but I'm picking something up that's not good. It's allowing other people to teach us. It goes on and says this, that God stands opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I don't know about you, but some of you think it's like pride's not a big deal. I don't really want God standing in opposition to me. So as I look through Scripture, I want you to know there's no degrees to sin. Some people love to make, okay, this is really naughty, and this isn't as naughty. But I want you to know that there are no degrees to sin. When we fall short of God's glory, it's called sin. And pride falls in the ranks. But as we talk about sin, I want you to know that when we talk about Lucifer falling, the angel falling, which we know as Satan, people call him the devil, do you know why he fell according to Isaiah chapter 14? Pride. Pride filled his heart, and he wanted to be like God. Humanism at the earliest form. I want to take the place of God. I am a God. You go on and look in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it is, and it talks about seven things that God hates. You know what number one on the list is? Pride. He goes on in Proverbs chapter 13 and says this. Pride is the root of conflicts, which makes sense. If you have people in a church filled with pride, I promise you will have a church that is filled with conflict. Our mission is not to be witnesses of our greatness, but witnesses of God's greatness. I hope some of you are writing that down. No, I'm being serious. I'm not attacking you and saying, oh, you're this arrogant group of people. I'm just saying, I need to remember this. My mission is not to be a witness of my greatness. My mission is life to tell other people about his greatness. Guys, I hear people who get so excited. And there's nothing wrong. We need to cheer our children on. We need to cheer our family members on. But people are so apt, so willing to tell everybody about what their kids have done. My kid's in third grade, and they got student of the month. And we get to see the certificate on Facebook. And my kid played hockey and they scored a goal. My kid plays football and they did this. And my kids did this. And we did this. And we did this. And they go on and on and on. At any time, do you step back and say, you know what? Do I talk about the greatness of God as much as I talk about the greatness of my children? See, some of you are going to get mad at me. But I want you to know that the ultimate mission we have in life is to point to him and say, man, what he does and what he can do for you is unbelievably amazing. To God be the glory for everything that he has done. Our mission is not to be witnesses of our greatness, but witnesses of his greatness. You know, when it comes to people feeling pride, it takes all realms. It takes on all different forms, all different shapes. One of the things that I want to kind of share about some of the leadership in our church here, which is really cool, is the way that they sacrifice. I think about people who park out back in the mud. Listen to me, if I get to a place in my ministry where I'm too good to park in the mud, and I want a spot by the door with a sign on it, you need to fire me. I'm not kidding. You need to fire me. If I'm walking across the parking lot and I'm too good to sit down and pick up a piece of trash, now if it's a dirty tissue, for those who are new here, those who are online, I'm a germaphobe, so it's like, don't judge me. I'm not picking up dirty tissues. I'm just like, I can't. Can somebody get that, please? It's not because of pride. It's just I don't want to touch it because But if I'm too good to lean over and pick up trash in the parking lot, you need to put me on unpaid leave. Now, if you could do it in January and February, I'd appreciate it because I'm going to go to Florida. But anyways, for our leadership, in the early days, just being in this building, working hard, getting dirty, from insulation to painting to jackhammering floors to doing all kinds of stuff, this is not for my praise, but I've unplugged toilets here for the first year or so. I'm the one who took care of the trash. I've helped clean out the storage trailer. And listen to me, why? Because it's not about my glory. It's not about your glory. It's ultimately for his glory, and we're all in this together. We need to talk about the greatness of God. I'm going to move on because I'm getting behind. But other ways to hinder our weaknesses: be complacent, be lazy, be dishonest, be immoral, be angry. And even though we crash through the guardrails or over the guardrails with our sin, God has a way of drawing attention back to himself and glory back to himself. This is what it says as it continues in verse 10 and 11. There we go. At the moment she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young men came in, find her dead. That's great. Can we fix that for the second service? carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So in a way, just people looked back and went, wow. They got a new look at God and who God is and what God is calling people to do. We are all trophies of his grace, every single one of us. And we're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's all we're here for. The first attack on the church was kind of like the Trojan horse. It started in Acts 5, and where it was kind of deceptive, it was kind of subtle, didn't know what was going on. And then all of a sudden you see it kind of ramp up, and you see it become a little more intense. So the second thing about if you want to destroy your witness, be afraid. Just like pride kind of has a tendency to hurt us from the inside out, so doesn't fear. Oftentimes we shrink back and it silences the church. Quickly as we move ahead in the verses, it said this: we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. But yet you have fulfilled you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The success story here is that Peter is now all in. Before this, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, just months earlier, Peter was given an opportunity to stand up and be with Jesus. And when they asked, are you with Jesus? He said, no. He denied him not once, not twice, but three times he denied Jesus. And at this point, when they said, you need to stop talking about Jesus, you need to not deny him, he said, can't do it. Can't do it. I have to share. So this is what happened. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. day after day in the temple courts and from the house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. We see this progression to say, you may ramp it up on us. They talk about flogging. We don't hear a lot about flogging today. But if you watch The Passion of the Christ, you know what a flogging is. It's taking a stick or a handle with leather straps on it. At the end of the leather straps, you have things like lead balls, and you have things like broken pieces of bone. And they would actually whip people. If you were being punished, it'd be 39 lashes. If you were sentenced to death, they would give you 40 lashes. And so during the making of The Passion for the Christ, the person who played Jesus, they were actually pretending to whip him with this flog, or to flog him. And the soldier accidentally hit him one time as they were taping him. And this is what he said. It hit me with such velocity that I couldn't breathe. It's like getting the wind knocked out of you. The stinging is so horrific that you can't get air. I turned around and looked at the guy, and I tell you, I may be playing Jesus, but I felt like Satan at that moment. As a couple came out of my mouth, and the partial blow said this, it cut him 14 inches on his back, put a gash on his back. So what did the apostles do after they got flogged? They went away rejoicing. What? 39 times. Why? Because we had an opportunity to tell people about Jesus. We realized we faced opposition, and we're not going to stop. And we were counted worthy to suffer for his kingdom. And Peter walked away. I think he was super excited. Why? Because it was a win. He didn't shrink back. He didn't deny Jesus. So in light of all this happening, people were being brought to the apostles. People were being healed physically. People were being helped spiritually. And yet, opposition continued to grow against the church. Isn't it interesting? I wonder sometimes why. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 13, it said this. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So people kind of stood in the background, and maybe you're this way going, hey, good for you, I'm glad, that's awesome. But we're not going to join you, all right, because we don't want to go through that. And so some of the people that were a part of the church in the early days, they weren't all, yay, let's do this. There were some people who stepped back, and they were afraid, and they were silenced. It amazes me when I look at the church that people oppose the church so much. If we believe what the world believes, you could do anything you want. Do what's right in your own eyes, man. We're applauded. Yay. Do whatever you want to do. But when we stand for the principles we find in God's word, like don't lie, don't cheat, don't commit adultery, love God with all your heart, love other people as yourself, allow the fruit of the Spirit to become evident in your life, which is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. We talk about the different principles we see in Scripture, and yet people stand opposed. Interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:4 says this, it's not on the screen. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. They've been blinded. There's a story that kind of sums all this up. There's a lady who spoke in Montrose. Her name was Jennifer Christie. And she spoke in January about it when she was raped. Jennifer was attacked so brutally that she was knocked unconscious. She has head trauma. She's had 5 surgeries to try to help her. And after that, she ended up getting pregnant. And then she decided to talk about it. And people got really mad that she's going to talk about it. How dare you talk about the hope and the healing that can come? How dare you not stay the victim? She comes out and she looks at this little baby that was born and says that God can do something miraculous through just a horrendous situation. She sees the boy as a blessing. So people write her notes and call her names for raising a rapist boy. She sent videos of women being raped. She gets death threats almost anywhere she goes. Why? because she refuses to have her voice silenced. She stands for the principles that she finds in this book. And she talks about love and forgiveness. She talks about hope that can be found in Christ. She talks about the value of life. It's not the boy's fault. And she sees this little child as an amazing blessing. But I want you to know, the world stood opposed. They may not flog her, but with their words, they attack her. Every generation of the church has been mocked and marginalized. And I want you to know that my greatest goal in life is not necessarily to be liked. The goal that I have in life is to make Christ known to other people. And if the opposition grows, I pray that I have the courage not to shrink back. I hope that with gentleness and respect, I can share the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you join me. Obviously, my goal is not to be flogged after my messages, right? That's not my goal. But I want you to know that I don't want my witness to be silenced. You may disagree with me, but hopefully with love and with respect, I can share with you the hope that I found in Jesus Christ and how he can radically change your life. I have watched God change lives radically, day after day, month after month, year after year, and it's super exciting. So will you join me? If you want to destroy your witness, get comfortable in sin. It's not a big deal. And be afraid. My prayer is that you will speak up. That you will be a voice in the midst of your wilderness. You will be a light in the midst of your darkness. And you will be witnesses to the glory of God. And hopefully someday we'll be able to say this. It are for us. We must obey God rather than human beings. We were rejoicing because we were counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, we never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Who are you praying for? And who are you sharing the hope of Jesus with? God, thank you so much for the example of some people in the early days who, as they faced opposition, they learned from their previous mistakes and they kept moving forward, kept sharing the good news, and they watched transformation take place one life after another. God, I pray that we would be witnesses in our community, that we would be good representatives of you, that when people examine our lives, there's very little that they can attack. And hopefully through our testimony, not only verbally, but the way we live our life, you'll be seen through it. We ask in your son's name. Amen.